Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Got Ross at the controls. Carissa's at the phones. Looking forward to a great hour today. We've got some books to give away and a wonderful conversation ahead. And Ted, before we introduce our guest, should mention that this week is collection week for Operation Christmas Child. So here at the Mel Johnson Media Center, where Faith Radio is housed, they're starting to pack up some boxes. So that's always kind of fun to see.
It's kind of a sign of the holidays.
Yeah,
that we're here. The cold is here, but we're here too with Operation Christmas Child. It's a wonderful opportunity, especially for kids. I always like to point that out. Our girls love going to the dollar store even and just spending a few bucks to load up the box full of fun things for kids around the world in need.
And Austin had an interview on this morning, so if people want to go to our website, they could check out Austin Hill in the Morning and listen to that to kind of maybe get a little update on what it's all about.
So, yeah, check it out. It's posted up there right now.
Sure.
MyFaithRadio.com.
MyFaithRadio.com. I don't know about you, Ted, but I'm a little worried about how the Vikings will fare against the Green Bay Packers next week.
Some would call you a realist, I think.
Well, okay.
So I think I'm a little worried too.
So we're gonna talk about our worries, our fears, our anxieties today. So, which, you know, people listening say, well, it sounds like a normal show. So, no, that's not the case. Excited to welcome back a friend to the broadcast. We've talked with Amy Simpson on several occasions before, and she has just released a new book. The title is Anxious, the subtitle Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. And there's no question about it that we live in a culture that seems to stress out over just about everything. I mean, just sort of rubbing my hands to keep them warm here, thinking, you know, I could have some of that antibacterial soap. And Amy actually talks about that in her book, about how maybe that really isn't the best for us. we don't have enough to worry about. So, I mean, there are things we can worry about. But so how do we choose faith in a world of worry? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let me introduce Amy Simpson. Is a communicator, an author, and she currently serves as editor of Christianity Today's Gifted for Leadership and Senior Editor of Leadership Journal Division. She's also a personal and professional co-active coach, and she's been an award-winning writer, authored a number of works, has blogs regularly. We're going to talk a little bit about that, has degrees from Trinity International University and an MBA from the University of Colorado. And anyway, has a husband and a couple of kids, and has written a great book that will hit us right where we live. Amy, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much. It's great to talk to you again, Neil.
You write in the book that you didn't consider yourself a worrier. So, and I'm wondering is that a common perspective that, you know, we don't really consider ourselves as the really nervous, worrying type?
Yeah, I think that is a pretty common perspective. And in fact, when I was doing research for this book, I talked to several people and asked them questions about their habits related to worry, some of the things they worry about. And almost all of them said, I'm not a worrier. Only one person who responded to my survey said, yeah, I call myself a worrier. And everybody else said, well, I worry sometimes, but I'm not a worrier. And then they went on to talk about their habits and talk about things like sleepless nights and missing meals and not being able to eat and worrying, you know, laying awake with worry over their kids and their jobs and their finances. And, you know, basically describing habits and lifestyles that were defined to some degree by worry, but they didn't consider themselves worriers. And I think most of us don't, because I know this was my experience. I could always look around and point to somebody else who was more worried than I was. So, you know, if our standard typically is somebody else worse off than me? And if I can find somebody who is, then I must be okay.
Well, speaking of being okay, I want to jump in because you suggest that our worry is an act of rebellion against God. And, you know, that seems a little severe. I mean, if we don't let our worry get excessive, aren't we okay?
Yeah, it does sound kind of severe. I recognize that. I think the thing that makes that sound severe, though, is because we're so much out of the habit of talking about sin, really, in those terms. And I do feel that worry is an act of rebellion. It's an act of sin. And one of the things that we seem to sometimes lose sight of in this world, in this culture, is that our lives are really steeped in sin. We ourselves are born into a sinful condition, and sin is not just something we do, but it's really something we live in. It's a condition we live in. And so, you know, there are choices we make that continue, you know, that act of rebellion, that original act of rebellion against God, and choices we make that counteract that act of rebellion against God. And I believe that worry is one of those things that keeps that attitude of rebellion, that sense of separation between us and God, rather than, you know, moving us closer to Him.
Well, I assume that there probably weren't any worries in the Garden of Eden. So, I mean, is worry actually, I mean, do we define it as a sin, or is it happens as a result of the fall?
Well, I think it's both. You know, obviously our world, there are so many reasons to worry, and this book never says, you know, there's no reason to worry, because there are plenty of reasons for us to worry. And if our perspective is that everything is up to us, and if we're not in control of the world, then the world is out of control, then we have plenty of reasons to be worried. And those reasons really do come as a result of the fall. You know, they come because of human actions and human choices, and the ways that the creation around us, that nature itself is broken. But it is a choice that we make also. We are not powerless in the face of the temptation to worry. And I think it is important to draw a distinction between worry and fear and anxiety, because those really are different things. And sometimes when we're talking about worry, or we think we're talking about worry, we're actually really talking about fear and anxiety, which are necessities in this world.
So let's define them: worry, anxiety, fear. I mean, is one better than the other?
Well, fear and anxiety are both things that can be helpful and useful to us. And fear in particular, when you think about what fear is, you know, if I'm standing in the middle of the street and there's a bus coming toward me, then I hope what I'm going to be experiencing in that moment is fear. And that fear will motivate me to get out of the middle of the street and get to safety before that bus hits me. You know, that's a good thing. That's a gift from God. And if a person didn't have fear in that situation, there would be something wrong, and they wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't be motivated to seek safety. So fear, that's what fear is. It's the response that we feel, the emotion, and also a physical response, a biological response that produces that fight or flight effect that comes in the face of immediate danger, a true threat. And anxiety is actually very similar. It also produces that fight or flight response. It produces a very similar biological response. And the emotions can feel somewhat similar too, but anxiety is really that response in the face of a possibility, something that may happen. So, for example, if I walk out of my house and I walk toward the street, the next time, I know that last time I was there, I was standing in the middle and there was a bus coming down the street. So this time I know it's possible that that bus may come down the street again. So I'm going to stop, and I'm going to look both ways before I decide to cross the street. And that also is a healthy choice. And it's fueled by anxiety. You know, I learned from my fear, and now I have a healthy anxiety that helps me to make a wise choice and keep myself from getting into a dangerous situation in the first place. So both of those things are good, healthy gifts from God, and they can work in our favor. But what doesn't work in our favor is when we stay in a place of fear or a state of anxiety when it's not useful to us. And that is something that worry does. Worry causes us to stay in that place of fear or anxiety when it's not useful to us. It's not in response to an immediate threat, or you know, it's not a productive emotion that's moving us forward.
And of course, we've all heard all the you know, lots of quotes. You know, worries like a rocking chair, gives you something to do, doesn't get you anywhere. I mean, you probably got a few of them in the book too. Is it Corrie Ten Boom? I forget how hers went about it. It robs us of I forget
yeah,
how.
Yeah, it's something like, it doesn't bring joy for tomorrow. It robs
yeah.
today of its joy, or something like
yes.
that.
Yes. Yeah. The reality is that worry is around us. So I mean, you talk a little bit about that, sort of the fight or flight. Say a bit about how the body reacts to worry and fear. I mean, there is actually you know, a chemical changes that take place, right?
There is, yeah. When we experience fear, our heart rate speeds up, our hearts beat faster, our lungs breathe faster and take in more air. Our minds may become more alert than they were before. We have all kinds of chemicals that start racing through our bodies. The most notable and famous one is adrenaline. So we have this shot of adrenaline and these other chemicals that go through our body. And the basically the purpose of that is to enable us to react to danger. So the fact that I'm now breathing heavier, my lungs are taking in more air, my heart's beating harder, my mind is more alert. I'm able to respond to a situation to get myself into safety or to fight in that situation. So, you know, there is that physiological response. I might be sweating. I might be, my hearing might become sharper. There are many ways that our bodies adapt to that situation. And it does. It enables us to either flee, get out of that situation, or to fight and protect ourselves or protect others. But unfortunately, that reaction that happens in our bodies, when it happens over time and we find ourselves stuck in that place, it begins to hurt us. It is tremendously taxing on our bodies and on our minds. So, you know, when the fear center, it's called the amygdala. It's a part of our brain that functions as that fear center. When that is activated constantly or activated, you know, too often and not given a rest, it begins to wear away at us and actually hurt us. So this process that was created to help us in the short term turns against us when we stay in it in the long term.
Your previous book was about experience in your own family, just dealing with some mental instability. So is this does this train sort of lead inexorably toward that kind of instability? If we if we don't let ourselves relax from worry and fear, that it's going to push us into maybe a mental illness?
Well, it certainly is possible. It's certainly not unavoidable or inevitable that, you know, that worry will lead to a full-blown mental illness, but it certainly can happen. And when we make choices to take care of ourselves in all kinds of ways, you know, we increase the chances that we will remain healthy people in all kinds of ways. And that includes with our mental health. You know, we have to be vigilant over our mental habits, the thought patterns that we choose to indulge, the kinds of experiences that we expose ourselves to. And sometimes we don't have a choice in the matter. You know, people are traumatized, people are abused, people have experiences where they don't have control. But sometimes we do have, most of the time we do have control and have choices in those matters, and we can decide what we want to expose ourselves to, what we want to train our minds for. And when we do allow ourselves to be in a place of fear and having thought patterns be reinforced and reinforced again and again in our minds, we can get stuck in those places. And it certainly can have a detrimental effect on our mental health. Probably more likely with a habit of fear, it's probably more likely that we might develop something like depression or an anxiety disorder or something like that. But if someone has, already a tendency toward a more severe mental health problem, having a habit of worry certainly could exacerbate that problem. But, it's not like something like schizophrenia, for example, which my mom suffers from. It's not simple, so simple where we could say, if you just aren't a worried person, you can avoid something like that, or you cause this by being worried or whatever. It's not that simple. But, we do need to take care of our mental health.
And we're going to talk about it. How do we train our minds and make wise choices in this whole area of anxiety? We're talking about anxious, choosing faith in a world of worry. And that Corrie Ten Boom quote was, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And we're talking with Amy Simpson today. Amy is the author of this new book called Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. By the way, we've got half a dozen copies to give away, and it would certainly be appropriate if you're maybe facing this winter season or holiday and just a little concerned about a number of things. You'll find some very practical help here as well. So if you'd like to be a part of the drawing for the books, or if you'd like to join the conversation, you don't have to be afraid. No reason to be anxious to join with us. And you can call us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. More with Amy Simpson coming up.
I want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble.
I'm not going to worry. I'm not gonna fret. I'm not gonna speculate or contemplate what hasn't happened yet. I'm not gonna worry. He's got the whole thing in his hand.
You just don't use speculate and contemplate enough in songs these days, I think. Oh, I like that one. That's, Gaither Vocal Band, Not Gonna Worry. We're talking about choosing faith in a world of worry. That's the subtitle of Amy Simpson's new book called Anxious. Amy is a passionate leader and communicator, loves to encourage the church and its people to discern, fulfill their calling in this life. She's a former publishing executive and currently serves as editor of Christianity Today's Gifted for Leadership, and senior editor of Leadership Journal, also a personal and professional co-active coach. And has written a wonderful book that we talked about not too long ago about troubled minds, mental illness, and the church's mission, which is just a great reading. And the new book called Anxious. And so we kind of heard that little bumper, the, you know, don't worry, be happy. Thinking about that bumper sticker, if you're not worried, you're not paying attention, Amy. So, you know, as Alfred E. Newman, you know, why me, why worry? That was only funny in Mad Magazine. I mean, let's talk about maybe how we balance reality with, you know, not being overly anxious.
Yeah, I think one of the things that's important is, a couple of things. One is recognizing how the world around us encourages us to worry and really kind of does the opposite of what our faith does and what our relationship with God is supposed to do for us. Helping us to fixate on what is, you know, what is the bad things that could happen, the bad things that are happening around us. You know, if we watch the news and we read things online, it's important to remember that we're consumers of a product. You know, our news coverage is a product and it's being sold to us. And this is not necessarily, you know, a great nefarious plot or anything. It's just that the sensationalism sells, you know. So we end up, speaking of the word speculation, we end up watching sometimes hours of cable news on television with people simply speculating about what might be true, what might be happening, not giving us any real information, and yet we're glued to it because it appeals to something in us that wants to find control in the situation, wants to understand all the details, wants to know what's going on so that somehow we can soothe ourselves in that situation. But it's important sometimes to just take a step back and recognize, you know, this isn't good for me, or this is not true. This is not the full truth about the matter. This is not the only thing that's happening in our world. You know, there are products that we find on our store shelves. You mentioned the antibacterial hand soap and hand sanitizer earlier. You know, it's a perfect example of a product that is designed to appeal to people's fears. And when people give into that fear and use that product, ironically, they are fueling the very problem that they're trying to mitigate. So, you know, just sometimes taking a step back and recognizing how the culture around us makes us worried when we otherwise wouldn't be is important. I think it's also important to recognize that, you know, worry itself is, you know, it's not a productive action. So sometimes we feel like we have to do something. There's something is required of us, and we don't know what to do, or we've kind of done everything we can do, but we're not content with that. So again, in an effort to soothe ourselves, we decide to go ahead and worry because it feels like we're doing something, but we're really not. We're simply hurting ourselves.
You know, thinking that you said that, you know, there's something that appeals to us that we want to find control, that we're really taking on the concerns that belong to God, aren't we? I mean, that's, I guess, at the heart of what you're writing about, right?
Yeah. In fact, there are a few different ways that I, you know, big picture ways that I point this out in the book. One is we must recognize that we do not own anyone or anything in this world. I mean, the Bible tells us if we are followers of Christ, we don't even really own our own lives.
Yeah.
You know, those are God's possession, purchased with the blood of Christ. Not, and even less so, do we own the people we love, the possessions that are in our lives. And so much of our worry is fueled by trying to hang on to those things because we're afraid we'll lose them, or trying to maintain control over other people or circumstances or things that God has placed in our lives. you know, an inappropriate level of control without recognizing the principle of stewardship tells us God is the owner of this. God is the king. We are simply stewards placed in charge for a time to move his agenda forward, not to, you know, take charge of everything ourselves. And there's a very different, it's a very different approach to life that can mitigate a lot of our worry because so much of it is fueled by that sense of ownership.
Talking today with Amy Simpson about her book, Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. And, you know, we, as we talk about, there's plenty of things that we can worry about, but to speculate about them doesn't really lead us anywhere. So how do we choose faith in a world of worry? We're going to talk more about it as we go along this hour. Just do want to mention, though, that we have some copies of Amy's book to give away. We'd love to place a copy in your hands, thanks to InterVarsity Press, making it possible. And you can call us at 877-93-FAITH. 877-933-2484. And if you have a question or a comment, maybe there's a strategy that you've found, some ways that you have overcome worry, or maybe you're married to a worrier, you're concerned about one of your kids who seems to be especially anxious and wondering what to do. We'd love to just dialogue about that with you today. And you can join us at 877-933-2484, or you can go online at myfaithradio.com. MyFaithRadio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there. So, Amy, aren't some worries just good parenting or good citizenship or good, you know, kind of fill in the blank?
Yeah, it's important to distinguish worry from care. And this is one of the common mistakes that we make. One of the reasons I think we feel pressured to worry by our world because we have this sense that if you're not worried, you know, like you mentioned earlier, if you're not worried, you're not paying attention. And people are suspicious of a person who's at peace. Ironically, and while we might all be striving for peace, when we actually encounter someone who doesn't seem to be worried, we're suspicious of them. And the funny thing is, it's as if we feel like we're all obligated to help carry this large burden of worry together. And if someone makes the choice to step away from that, you know, they're not doing their job. But there is a difference between worrying and caring. And the opposite of worry is not apathy, it's peace. We can care as deeply about the people we love and not worry over them. In fact, if we're not worrying, we are more likely to be able to give them what they need. We're able to share more of our emotional lives and more of our time with them because what we would otherwise be giving over to worrying, we now have freed up and available, especially that emotional energy. So, you know, it's important to recognize that just because I'm saying that we need to be people who are rejecting worry does not mean that we reject our investment, our involvement, our care for people and things and events that are happening in this world. But we can simultaneously trust and care at the same time.
We'll learn more about how do we simultaneously trust and care at the same time. How do we choose faith in a world of worry? That's our conversation topic today. And you know, maybe you're in the midst of some concerns right now and feeling anxious. Well, you picked a good day to tune in to Connecting Faith as we talk with Amy Simpson. Amy is a former publishing executive. She's an award-winning writer. She currently serves as editor of Christianity Today's Gifted for Leadership and a senior editor of Leadership Journal. She's also a personal and professional co-active coach and has written a number of great books. Her latest called Anxious. It's from InterVarsity Press, and we've got some copies to give away. And love to have you join the conversation, too. Maybe you're married to a worrier. We'll talk about that. You know, how do we give it over to let go and let God? Is that realistic? And is that sort of where peace really comes in? Do we make wise choices and train our minds? All that we'll talk about in the moments ahead. Stay tuned. The number is 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. sometimes you just need to take about a minute to review the reality there, isn't it? Wow. Nothing can separate us from God's love. It's one of those kind of big picture ways which we can counteract our anxiety as we choose faith in a world of worry. Anxious is the book title, subtitle, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. It's written by Amy Simpson. It's from University Press. Amy's author of Troubled Minds and several others, and she's editor of Christianity Today's Gifted for Leadership and also senior editor of Leadership Journal, and joining us today as we talk how to get over our anxieties and our worries. And we've got some copies to give away of the book at 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. So, yeah, Amy, just a little before the break, we're talking a bit about this, you know, those folks who seem to deny reality and don't seem connected to the real world situations. I mean, that's that feels like sort of the far end of the peace continuum, and that's not really what we're saying, though, is it?
No, and I don't think it's required that we bury our heads in the sand or pretend we don't know what's happening. I think, you know, pretending like we don't know what's happening in the world, or actually really not, you know, allowing ourselves to be aware of what's happening in the world and sort of living in denial, it's a coping mechanism that also hurts us, you know, when we live in that place over the long term. It's not what we're asked to do. And the interesting thing is, when you look in Scripture and you look at all the places God told his people not to worry, which, you know, when I started on this journey, I thought there were like two or three places, you know, the most often quoted passages in Philippians 4 and, you know, Matthew 6. But this is a major theme of Scripture throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's everywhere. And you look at all those places, God never says, Jesus never says, don't worry because there's nothing to worry about. You know, he never belittles our fears or says, it's not that bad, or, you know, don't worry because this world is fine. You know, he never says anything like that. But he always does give a reason not to worry. That reason is always about who God is. It's not, you know, don't worry because you're strong. You can do it. You're strong enough, or this world doesn't, you know, isn't so bad or anything like that. It's don't worry because I am with you. Don't worry because I will fight for you. Or because your Heavenly Father knows what you need and will provide for you. You know, there's always something rooted in the nature of God, which is tremendously different from pretending like there's no reason to worry and, you know, simply ignoring the world around us. One of the things that we need to do if we're going to choose faith in a world of worry, I believe, is to get comfortable with a couple of things that tend to make us very uncomfortable. One of them is powerlessness. Recognizing that sometimes there are situations in which we are pretty much powerless, or we don't have a lot of power beyond something like simply praying or, you know, offering what we can in that situation and then going on with our lives. That doesn't feel right to us, but it is true sometimes. Another thing that we have to get comfortable with is grief. We have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable to a degree. You know, sometimes our worry is simply a way to try to soothe ourselves when we feel uncomfortable, when we feel something like grief, or we feel, you know, impatient with the problems that we see in this world. You know, we worry over them. It doesn't help the situation at all, but we feel like somehow we can soothe ourselves if we can just try to, you know, figure this situation out. But grief and, you know, confusion and being uncertain about what to do in a certain situation, or, you know, simply feeling sad over the things that we see happening around us those are not bad things. We don't have to feel happy all the time, which is not the same as being at peace. You know, so living in God's peace and living in a life that is fueled by faith does not mean we're going to feel happy all the time. It doesn't mean that there will never be anything in our lives to upset us. But it means that we can live through those things with faith in a God who is not surprised by any of it, who is in control of this world, even though it seems out of control to us, and whose agenda for this world and for all of us is far bigger than we can discern or understand at this point in our lives. So, you know, it does require a kind of faith that doesn't always make everything feel better.
It does remind us, I guess, that we no matter what our age or our life journey, we always have more to learn about trusting God, don't we?
Absolutely. Well, that's a, you know, it is absolutely a lifelong process. And the more we practice it, like a lot of things, I think the more we understand how far we have to go.
Amy, what happens if you're married to a worrier? You're not, right? You're the one who worries in your house.
Yeah, that's right. I'm the one who tends to have the, you know, the anxiety creep up much more frequently than my husband, who's actually a pretty at peace kind of person. But of course, he has his anxieties as well, and he does worry sometimes. And sometimes we, you know, I wrote about in the book that I tend to have a hard time falling asleep at night when I'm worrying. And sometimes he wakes up super early in the morning and he can't get back to sleep. So it's like if we are in a high anxiety situation, we might sort of miss, you know, meet in the middle and each get half a night's sleep. But yeah, I'm not married to a super worried person, but I would say I have the experience of being, you know, kind of on the other end of that. And I would say, you know, choosing faith and living a life fueled by faith is something that each person has to do for themselves. But one thing, a gift that we can offer each other, and this is true not just in marriage relationships, but in friendships and within the church, is, and this is something that I think we don't do enough of anymore, is affirming God's, the greatness of God, God's power and strength and faithfulness to us, to one another, reminding each other about what's true. And one of the most powerful ways we can do that is by sharing our stories, our own stories of God's faithfulness and his care for us. And we can do that, you know, within the church. We can do that within marriage relationships. The important thing is here that God wants to renew our, he wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds. He wants to change the way we think. And that results in transformation in all kinds of ways, including in our emotional habits, including in our worry habits. So, you know, we need to think differently and reinforce for each other beliefs about God that are true, and that will fuel a life of faith.
You do that for your kids as well? Or I mean, if you're, you know, if your husband's not a worrier, but maybe one of your children are, you know, sort of continually anxious.
Yeah, and of course, our example to them is extremely important. Sometimes, you know, often, my husband's a school counselor, and he tells me how interesting it is when he's working with a child in the school and helping them work through some of their struggles in doing well in school. And he meets their parents and he realizes, okay, this is why they're having this struggle. That's not always the case, but often it is, because you can see in the parents the example they've set for their children and maybe their, you know, their study habits or their emotional habits, the way they express themselves, the way they deal with stress. So we are powerful in our children's lives. We set an example for them, and we can set an example for them in choosing faith ourselves, in reminding ourselves what's true and allowing God to change the way we think and the things that we believe, and being transparent about that, you know, letting our children know when we're praying about a situation rather than worrying over it. Encouraging them to do the same thing, working with them to take these things to God. But of course, it's also important to recognize that this, you know, what I'm talking about and choosing faith instead of worry is completely different from something like an anxiety disorder, someone who's struggling with that. You know, I talked earlier about that anxious response that our bodies produce when we experience fear or anxiety, that fight or flight response. That's really what an anxiety disorder is. It's that process, that good God-given process, working overtime and working for us at a time when we don't need it to work. So it produces panic attacks and, you know, runaway thoughts and just an out-of-control sense of anxiety. That's a different matter, and that needs to be treated, and it can be treated. No one has to live with that phenomenon. And usually there's therapy involved in that kind of treatment. There also may be medication for a time to get those symptoms under control. And it's important for parents to recognize that anxiety disorders are the most common form of mental illness in the United States, and the average age of onset for an anxiety disorder is 11 years old. So they are frequently affecting children, and more they're affecting children in our society because of various things that are happening in our culture. So it's important to be vigilant about that too. So if a child is beginning to exhibit, you know, what seems to you like some excessive anxiety or obsessive thoughts, you know, emotions that they can't seem to control, to get some early intervention there and perhaps talk to a school counselor or a private counselor and see what they can do to help the child learn a new way of dealing with stress so that doesn't become a bigger problem for them down the road.
And that probably kind of answers the question Deborah had emailed in and just said, if someone is stuck in that fight or flight mode, you know, what do you recommend for them to see? And again, just I think, as you said, counseling, therapy is going to make a difference.
Absolutely. And the power of therapy in that situation is that it can literally, it's just like we think about physical therapy. You know, when we have an injury and let's say I have a repetitive motion injury, you know, I'm a writer, so I spend a lot of time at my computer, and I have had some times when my wrists hurt. You know, I've had problems from sitting at the computer all day and typing. And if I go to get physical therapy for something like that, they're going to teach me new ways of using that part of my body so that I don't injure myself when I go about my daily tasks and I can do those things without pain. It's the same thing with counseling, with therapy. That, you know, therapeutic counseling can retrain us to think in new ways and to feel in new ways that are healthy for us and productive for us, rather than destructive to us. Sometimes it sounds scary to people to think of going to therapy or counseling because there's so much stigma attached to that. It sounds like something that's only for weak people or only for people who, you know, have no other options. But it's simply a matter of healing and retraining the parts of our mind and our emotions that are taking us down the wrong path.
We'll talk more in just a moment maybe about some of the ways that we can retrain our minds and to think on these things, as Philippians 4 talks about, maybe some other verses that are particularly meaningful and important. And I want to get Amy's perspective on, you know, if you're prone to worry, is it like going cold turkey to sort of drop the news or quit social media or whatever it is? Will that make a difference? We'll get to that and your questions and more at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. We're talking about Amy's new book, Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. Amy Simpson joining us today, who's an award-winning writer and has been publishing executive for many years, currently serving as editor of Christianity Today's Gifted for Leadership, senior editor of Leadership Journal, and she's also a personal and professional co-active coach joining us today. So one thing to say, don't worry, because we certainly are in a worry-saturated society. But, you know, can we really do that? Is this just something that we're just kind of training our minds and maybe a new way? It's an old saying, it's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of acting. So when I ask Amy Simpson, is this just a matter of sort of, you know, mind control, if you will, or I mean, we want to base our new thinking on God's word, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, it's important to recognize, like you said, or you kind of hinted at this, and neuroscience now backs this up, but it's a biblical concept too. Our habits and our actions come from our minds and what's in our minds and in our hearts. And what neuroscience now shows us is that, you know, for a long time, until very recently, they believed that it was possible for a human brain to change only within the first few years of life. And then after that point, one of the reasons that those first few years were so critical to scientists, after that point, our brains were pretty much set. And now they've discovered that's just absolutely not true. Our brains are moldable and changeable throughout life in response to our experiences, but also in response to things that we ourselves can do in response to what we decide to fill our minds with, in response to what we decide to believe. There's a couple of books that have come out in the last couple of years on this topic, specifically as it relates to what we believe about God and how our thoughts and our beliefs about God do literally change the makeup of our brains. So if we want to change our habit of worry, we need to address it not only in, you know, terms of what we expose ourselves and in terms of just simply trying to change our habit through our behavior, but also address it at its real root, which is in addressing what we believe. You know, the solution really is in spiritual formation and in theology. Addressing what we believe is true about God and what we're believing in that situation. For example, you know, if I find myself worried when I have the neighborhood I live in is prone to flooding. And for a long time, I got worried. I started to get really anxious every time it rained because I was afraid the rain was going to come into my basement and ruin all the stuff that I kept down in my basement. And one day I realized, you know, this is not a rain problem. This is a stuff problem. Because if I didn't have my stuff in the basement, my electronic equipment, my, you know, my computer, if I didn't have carpet down there, all of that, it would change everything in terms of the kind of anxiety I feel. So I'm afraid of losing things. I'm not afraid of the rain itself. So I think I just use that as an illustration of how important it is to look behind our anxiety, look behind our worry, and see what is it I'm actually afraid of here? What is fueling my worry? Do I believe that I am in charge of the world right now? Do I believe that God, even though I trust him and I follow him and I believe what he says right now in this moment, do I believe that he's not strong enough to handle this situation or that he might have walked away from me? You know, examining our beliefs and then comparing them to what the Bible teaches us about God can begin to fuel a new set of beliefs that will build our faith in the face of the things that scare us.
You know, in the end of the book, you provide, you know, even just a few verses. I'm wondering if there's maybe, you know, some verses or maybe aspects of God's character that you tend to maybe hold on to, or as you've tried to retrain your mind that has been helpful. I mean, you post verses in, you know, on the the bathroom mirror, or just kind of keep them in the car with you, or what sort of things do you do?
Yeah, I have because of the nature of my work, I am in scripture all the time. You know, because I'm writing on topics and exploring what God's word has to say about them, and I do sometimes write down scripture verses and put them in certain places. My kids actually kind of do the same thing and have some verses posted on the refrigerator or on the bathroom mirror. So yeah, we have verses in different places in our house, and I have certain ones that I do go back to a lot on this topic. Some of them are pretty well known, like Philippians 4:6-7, where Paul tells us, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. You'll experience God's peace when you do this. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he tells us not to worry about things like what we'll eat or what we drink or what we'll wear. And, you know, the interesting thing is, and I do this in the book, looking at what's behind some of those verses, those passages of scripture. You know, when the Israelites were standing at the Red Sea after they had just recently escaped from slavery in Egypt, and Pharaoh's army was coming after them. And on the other side of them was this body of water. And there was no way for them to, I mean, they were in a situation, there was no way for them to escape. And the audacity that God had in that situation to tell them to do the one thing that was hardest for them to do, and that was to just be still, to just stand still and watch what he was going to do for them in that situation. You know, it's shocking when you think about that. That's a shocking request. When Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear, he was talking to first century Palestinians who, you know, people who lived in the Roman Empire in the area called Palestine, who were living under occupation, who were living a subsistence lifestyle, more simple and more worry-producing, potentially, than we can even imagine, because we've never lived that kind of life, where we literally don't know where our next meal might come from. And if we don't go out and work for it that day, we won't have it. Those are the kind of people he was talking to, telling them not to worry about what they were going to eat or drink. So for him to ask that of them, you know, how much more are we equipped to exercise that same kind of faith, and yet we worry about the same kinds of things that they worried about. So, you know, we need to take these passages seriously and recognize that God was asking people to do something hard, very hard, when he did this. And he recognizes that this is hard for us too. You know, another verse that often comes to mind for me, and I mentioned this in the book as well, is actually the passage when Jesus is walking among crowds of people in Jerusalem, and he says, and Matthew 9, and it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I think, wow, what a fantastic description of our world today. And yet Jesus' response to them was not condemnation. It was compassion. And I believe he feels the same for us. We who are often like sheep without a shepherd, or sheep who have forgotten that they're following a shepherd who is in control and in charge, and we think it's all up to us. Jesus has compassion on us, and he wants us to follow him and to trust in him like sheep need to trust in their shepherd.
You know, you talked about how, you know, the church can remind each other of what's true, but I guess we want to do that in a compassionate way too, right? We don't want to just throw you know, Romans 8:28 to someone in the midst of hard times, but
absolutely.
There is a place for us to encourage each other, though, isn't there?
Yeah, there absolutely is. And I think one of the reasons that, you know, at the beginning of the broadcast, we talked about the idea that worry is an act of rebellion against God. I think one of the reasons that sounds so such a shocking statement is because it seems to come with an air of condemnation, you know, and judgment. And the good news is that's actually not the way God responds to our sin, thanks to Jesus' great act of sacrifice. The ultimate act of compassion and love that he made for us means that our sin, our acts of rebellion are covered, they are paid for, and they are responded to by the King of this universe with compassion and with grace. So we can come to him, we can come before that throne of grace with confidence, knowing that our high priest, as Hebrews tells us, our high priest Jesus has been where we have been. You know, he has walked this earth. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. And he knows what we face. He knows the world we live in. God is not naive about the world we walk through or the reasons we feel like we must worry. He comforts us and relates to us and loves us in our weakness and will accept us time and time again when we come to him.
Good words. Probably doesn't hurt to maybe take a little break, though, from 24-hour cable news once in a while, though, right?
Absolutely. You know, and for some people, that may be actually just getting up and turning off the TV, maybe the first step toward a whole new lifestyle in terms of, you know, emotional lifestyle. I'm thinking in particular about some of the people I know who are a little bit older, who, you know, don't get out as much, don't have quite so much activity in their lives as they used to. And it is very tempting to sit there with, you know, cable news on all day or to allow that kind of input at a level that's probably far greater than what's actually healthy for them. And, you know, the rest of us have other things like that, too, whether it's way too much time on Facebook or, you know, way too much time trolling through news stories on the Internet or, you know, listening to gossip or whatever. We tend to lose sight of the full scale of what is around us. You know, it's easy to become very focused on the bad news and to forget that there is also lots of good news around us, that there is beauty, that there is still laughter here, that there are young people who are doing great things in the name of Jesus. There are children who are following him. You know, so for some people, it might mean turning off the TV, shutting down the computer, shutting Facebook for a while, going out, spending time with the grandchildren, you know, spending time with friends, going to a public park and watching families at play, you know, paying attention to some of the rest of what is true about our world. Not ignoring the bad things, but recognizing that there are many ways God shows his presence in this world, and we need to pay attention, equal attention to those things.
Wise advice. Thanks to Amy Simpson. Amy's an editor at Christianity Today, leading publishing efforts for giftedforleadership.com, also serves as a senior editor for Leadership Journal, and has authored this new book, Anxious, Choosing Faith in a World of Worry. Great to visit with you, Amy. Thank you for joining us again today.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
We'd wrap this up with a little reminder again. Not going to worry.
He's got the whole thing in his hand.
He's got the whole thing in his hand. He's got the whole thing in his hand.
Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. You can catch the podcast online at myfaithradio.com.